Appreciate the prayer that's been offered and desire continued interest in your prayers tonight as we turn to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians. Don't you like the book of Philippians? Of course, all of the Word of God is good, but there just seems to be something special about the book of Philippians. It's one of the prison epistles. When Paul, during his first imprisonment, he wrote four different epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And, you know, it seems that the theme is of this book to rejoice. And, you know, it kind of seems like that would, from one perspective, it seems like that would be one of the last things that you'd be thinking about if you were bound in prison. But while he was bound, and he wrote this to Timothy and later in 2 Timothy chapter 2, while he was bound, the word of the Lord is not bound. God blessed the Apostle Paul to minister to his people even when he was bound in prison. Isn't that wonderful? You know, just like Nebuchadnezzar found out, none could stay his hand or say unto him, "What doest thou?" No one can withstand God. And so we have this beautiful epistle being the inspired word of God, being what the apostle was inspired to write for us while he was in prison. And just think about how many have been blessed by this little four-chapter book for so many generations. Philippians. Now, because the theme is to rejoice, I was thinking this week, we go through this little book and find the things he has to say about joy. So this is not going to be an exposition of the whole book. Tonight, I want to study the verses that speaks about joy. There's 15. And it's not just the word joy, but it's also rejoice. It's also rejoicing, and it's also gladness. All of those words kind of carry the same idea, don't they? Now, beyond that, there are plenty of things that he writes in this book that would cause us to rejoice, even though he doesn't use the word joy. And we'll end up with one of those. But there's 15 times that words that are very similar in the original language are recorded for us. Joy, rejoice, rejoicing. Gladness. All of those thoughts that are carried with us. So let's get started. The very beginning of the epistle, Paul gives his introduction. Then he says in verse 3, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy." When Paul would pray for these brethren, there was joy in his hearts for their obedience to the gospel, for their faithfulness, for the love that they'd manifested. He even mentions in this epistle that they sent to his need, sent to minister to him, sending something that would help him along his way on more than one occasion. They loved the Lord, they loved the Lord's people, and when Paul would pray for those brethren, he could do it with joy. And I think we'll see as we go through these occurrences of the idea of joy and joyfulness, I think we'll see the heart of this apostle, the pastor's heart, come through in these thoughts. And so, first of all, we know that a pastor is going to be praying for his congregation. And so, although this is a little different, yet Paul certainly did minister to those brethren when the church was established, and he continued to pray for the brethren wherever they were. He spoke on one occasion about how that the care of all the churches, it was on his heart. But bless your hearts, he could pray unto God for them in joy, giving thanks to God for each of them. But I want to go a little bit farther in this thought here, how that he thanked the Lord, making always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God does not start loving us and quit. Amen. You know, earthly relationships sometimes go along good for a while and then for some reason they fall apart. Not so with God. Oh, the love that God has for us that we can never be separated from. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Until it's no longer needed. As long as we're upon this earth, as long as we're waiting for Jesus to come back, as long as we draw our breath, we need him every day. And he'll be there for us. I'm going to tell you something. He didn't use the word joy there, but that's something to be joyful about. The fact that God has mercy upon us and we have help in our Lord Jesus every day we live, and he'll never leave us. He which hath begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so that's the first occurrence of that. Now let's drop down to verse 18. In chapter one, Paul has spoken. Well, let me give you the idea of what he's talking about here. He's talked about how that him being in prison, in bonds, and the brethren were more bold to speak the gospel because of his bonds. But then he says, So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Verse 13. And he says, verse 14, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. Then he says in verse 18, what then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Paul was rejoicing that the Lord Jesus Christ was being preached, that the gospel of Christ was being preached. And even though some of the brethren that were preaching it had a little different perspective and perhaps emphasized a few things a little differently, yet it was the gospel of Christ. It was being preached. Even though Paul was in prison, the brethren were more bold to preach Christ, and it was happening. And God was being glorified, and the gospel was being preached. And so Paul said, I can rejoice in that, yea, and I here and I will rejoice. And so we're thinking about how Paul was rejoicing, expressing his joy, right, that the gospel was being preached even more since he was in prison. The word of God is not bound, is it? Amen. All right. Paul then speaks about, of verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Paul was bold in the Spirit. Paul was faithful to God, and whatever opportunity he had in preaching to those while he was in prison or writing these epistles so that they could be a blessing to others later on, whatever the case was, he wanted to magnify the Lord with his body. Whatever he used his body and strength to do, he wanted it to magnify the Lord, whether it was by his life and what he was able to do, or whether it was by his faithfulness in death. All right? Now that's important as we keep reading. He says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Paul said, "I'm a winner either way. If I die, I'll be with the Lord. And if I live, I'm going to preach the gospel." I tell you, the Lord was with him and blessed him in what he was doing. Now, I'm not preaching Paul tonight. I'm preaching Christ. I'm preaching the gospel, that the gospel is not bound. Even though men may be bound, God is not bound, and his word is not bound. He will work that which is his will to do, and he'll send forth his word to those that are hungering and thirsting for it. All right, now there was no joy. There was no word joy in what I just read, so we keep going here. All right. So he says, "For I am in a strait." Let's see. "But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor." Verse 22. "Yet what I shall choose, I wot not." Now that sounds like to me a faithful servant of the Lord. It's not what he chooses. It's what the Lord's will is. Okay. "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better." Now, how would Paul know that? Well, if you remember, he was caught up one time to the third heaven. And he saw things that were not lawful to be uttered. What's he saying here? "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all." All right, here we go. "Continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith." Why is he preaching the gospel? For their furtherance. In other words, their growth. They're profiting spiritually. They're growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what that word furtherance there. So that they could grow. And as you read over like in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, you'll find that Paul spoke about how that he wanted to come and be with them again and perfect that which was lacking in their faith. There's nothing faulty about what God gives us in the new birth, but we need to add to it, don't we? We need to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so Paul was interested in these brethren here at Philippians for their furtherance and joy of faith. There's a joy in walking by faith. There's joy in serving the Lord. I tell you, when you feel like you've been able to help somebody and you did it because there was a love of God in your heart and you had compassion on somebody, or you were able to do something to assist somebody, or maybe it was a question they had about the scriptures, or whatever the case might be. Whenever we're able to do that which is pleasing to the Lord, there's a joy that comes to us. You try to encourage somebody, and invariably, you're going to go away feeling more encouraged than they did. Now, I don't know if that's exactly true, But I know that there's been cases when we've gone to the hospital, gone to nursing homes, gone to visit somebody that was sick, and hoping to have a word somehow to encourage somebody, and you went away feeling greatly encouraged yourself because of what they said. That's just the way it is when the joy of faith, walking by faith, trusting the Lord, serving the Lord, when the Lord uses you to help somebody else, I tell you, there's a joy that comes to you. Didn't Jesus say that in the lesson of the feet washing? When he said, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. There's a joy that comes to us when we walk by faith and do that which is pleasing to the Lord. And so that's what he says here. Having this confidence, I know I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. And again in verse 26, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ. That's, he knew that as they grew in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, that their rejoicing would be more abundant. And if their rejoicing was more abundant in Jesus Christ, then more glory is given to Christ. There's more glory, the light shining brighter, and we're giving glory to God. I tell you, that's a good thing. And so, then drop down to verse 28. Let's see. In chapter 1, that's the last mention of it. All right. But he did say this. After he says that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. All right. The rejoicing was not simply because Paul was going to be able to be with them. Now, let me make sure I make that point. It's good. Let's say, for instance, when we have a visiting minister come our way, and we're anxious, and we're looking forward to that minister visiting us. Okay? And that's good. Nothing wrong with that. But when we start putting ministers on a pedestal, when we start lifting them up too high, that's not good. And so Paul was joyful that they looked forward to him coming back. But he says this, verse 27, only let your conversation, your words and actions, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Okay? He wanted that joy and that furtherance and that joy of their faith to continue whether I come and see you or else be absent. I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Paul is careful to impress upon them, he wanted their joy to continue. Not just so that he could come back to see them, but he wanted it to be according to the gospel of Christ. That every day they lived, that their joy would be in Christ, not in Paul. Not in what Paul could say when he got there, or not how much they would enjoy being with Paul when he got there. No, he wanted them every day to find their joy in the gospel of Christ. That's how we remain joyful in this life every day, is finding it in the Lord. All right? And he's going to continue driving home that point that it wasn't about Paul, it's about Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one to have all the preeminence. Even John the Baptist said he must increase and I must decrease. And that's a good principle for every minister of the gospel to remember. He has the preeminence. He's the one who means everything. Chapter 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. What kind of joy is he talking about here? He's rejoicing that they're like-minded, that they have the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. In other words, they're at peace among themselves, enjoying the gospel of Christ, growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul said, that is what will fulfill my joy. And every pastor wants his congregation, or it's not his congregation, but the congregation that he pastors, he wants them to be at peace and of one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's what we want. That's what Paul wanted. He said, you want to fulfill my joy? This is the way you need to be. Like-minded. Love, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Later in verse 16, after he told them to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's verse 13. He says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless. Here's what Paul is exhorting them to be. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. That's our opportunity today. And I meant to say, as we began this study, that as we looked at the different mentions of the word joy and rejoicing the last word, I keep forgetting that one, gladness. All right. As we look at the different mentions of it and how it applied to both the Apostle Paul and to the church at Philippi, think about how it applies to us today. Okay? Aren't we shining as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation? We're supposed to be. And as long as we're serving the Lord, we are. There's a lot of darkness in this world today. Oh, but bless your hearts. We find that he was exhorting them that they should shine as lights in the midst of this crooked and perverse nation. All right? He says in verse 16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Paul was rejoicing that they were faithful, that they were working out their own salvation with fear and trembling, that they were shining as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, and that they were remaining faithful. I tell you, that's something to rejoice about, isn't it? To continue down the gospel highway and remain faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, faithful to his word, faithful to what he calls upon us to do, faithful to continue down the gospel highway with like-minded brethren, being a part of the church, forsaking not the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, being faithful. All of those things make up our faithfulness to God and to his church. And oh, how we rejoice in the faithfulness of brethren. So he says, holding forth that word, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Paul wanted to come to the end and know these brethren were still faithful. That would be encouraging to think that after we're gone, there's still those that are being faithful in the house of God. faithful to the gospel of Christ. You know, when we think about ourselves, the longer we live, the more we perhaps look back and think, you know, how things might have been in the past. There has been somewhat of a falling away, hasn't there? And the thoughts inevitably will come to mind, well, I wonder what's going to happen. I wonder how much longer the church will remain. Well, I don't know. I can't answer that question. But I know this. As each generation comes, if somebody doesn't take that torch, take that baton and run with it, there soon won't be anybody left. And so we have the opportunity today to be faithful. We have the opportunity tomorrow to be faithful. We have the opportunity the rest of our lives to be faithful. And hopefully there'll be others that will continue on and be faithful. Paul was interested in those brethren remaining faithful. So that when he came to the end, he knew that so that he would know he had not labored in vain. And that's the heart of every pastor. As we minister to God's people, how we rejoice to see faithfulness. Faithfulness. That's what causes us to rejoice. All right? Paul continues, verse 17. More joy here. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Now notice, Paul's saying, listen, he's in prison, and if he is executed because he was faithful to God, because he was preaching the gospel, so be it. He'll rejoice in that. To live is gain. To die is gain. What did he say? For me to live is Christ. That's the one I was leaving out. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If Paul was offered upon the sacrifice of their faith and ministering to them and being faithful to them, being faithful to God and ministering to God's people, if he was offered for that, then to die is gain. His troubles would be over. He wouldn't have to suffer any of those trials and heartaches and tribulations that he was experiencing while he was here. And so he said, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. But notice the next verse, he exhorts them to the same kind of faithfulness. He says, for the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. In other words, don't be sorrowful if they take my life. Paul said, I've been faithful to God. I've been preaching the gospel. And if that's what causes me to lose my life, you rejoice in it. That we were faithful to God. And you know, you don't have to read very much church history to find that there have been many of our brethren that have had to suffer tremendously, whose lives were taken because they were faithful to the gospel of Christ. And so Paul's saying, look, don't be sorrowful if they take my life. I'm going to be faithful to God, and I want you to rejoice with me. And I want you to have that same commitment to be faithful to God. And rejoice over it. Rejoice over it. I tell you, faithfulness is no small matter. It's glory to God, it's a blessing to you, and it's an encouragement to those around us. You never know how much you encourage others with your faithfulness. And just think about the times that we've seen those who turned out to be not faithful. What a discouragement Now, if we're in the right frame of mind, we understand we're just people. And in the next chapter, he's going to talk about not having any confidence in the flesh. That doesn't mean you don't trust anybody. That doesn't mean you don't love somebody. But it simply means that our confidence is in the Lord and not in man. Okay? All right. So let's see. As still in chapter 2. Paul's in prison, but he says in verse 25, "Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants." Okay? He's going to talk about how this is a joy to him as well. "For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful." Here we find Paul expressing concern for a fellow servant and concern for this church's love for that servant who had been sick. You know, we're to love the brethren, aren't we? And so when we think about and when we give prayer requests and such as this and reports on different ones, our heart goes out to those who are struggling in affliction in this life, whether they're of this body or whether they're someone that we know from somewhere else. And so we can see how we felt these same feelings that Paul was expressing about these brethren that they had for Epaphroditus, their servant that Paul sent to them to encourage them while he was in prison. He couldn't go to them, but he sent Epaphroditus to minister unto them. And they rejoiced when he went to them because he had been sick, but the Lord had mercy on him. Now he was better, all right? So he says that ye may rejoice and that I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness. That word gladness there expresses joy, doesn't it? All right? And hold such in reputation. Now again, Paul is pointing the brethren to somebody else so that they would have confidence, the right kind of confidence, hold him in reputation as being a minister of the gospel. Paul is not one that would have them to think that he's the only one that could preach to them or he's the only one that could teach them, but he's showing them that Epaphroditus is a faithful brother and to hold him in reputation. Pray for him and receive the things that he's teaching you about the gospel. Oh, as we think about how that Paul is preparing. Paul's, like I said, Paul's in prison. I have no way of knowing. And if he had any idea that he would be released from that imprisonment. But he was. Okay. But while he was there, while he was bound with chains, the word of the Lord was not bound, and he's ministering to these brethren. Eventually, Paul would realize that he was coming near to the end when he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy. And he knew that he'd finished his course. But he was teaching, he was preparing these brethren to carry on after he was gone. And that's the way it is with the church. All right? And so Paul's rejoicing was for them to carry on and to look to the Lord each day and trust him. All right? chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Paul is admonishing them to continue to rejoice. But he's also acknowledging there's still going to be trials. There's still going to be tribulation. But even in the face of those things, we are to still rejoice in our love for the Lord, in our love for the gospel, and in the blessings that God gives us each day. We know we're going to have troubles in this world. That's what Jesus said, didn't he? The world, you shall have tribulation. And so you can mark it, write it down. It's going to happen. But we can rejoice no matter what because of what Jesus has secured for us. All right? Verse 3. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. He said, beware of dogs. They were people that were going about teaching things that were not right and stirring up people. They were zealous for what they believed, and they didn't care if it tore up congregations. The concision. And specifically, it was those that was holding on to the ordinance of circumcision, insisting that they still had to do that, even though Christ had fulfilled the law, was no longer necessary, but they were still holding on to that. All right? So he says, for in Christ Jesus, he says, let me read the whole verse. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Our rejoicing is in Christ and what he has done for us. And we rejoice in that. There's so much more in the chapter. But let me come down to the next mention of joy. Chapter 4. Chapter 4, Paul says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. He says, so stand fast. In other words, that was the reason for his joy, that they were standing fast in the Lord. And so he wants them to continue. So he says they were his joy and crown. He says, so stand fast. And it was continue. Continue to do that. Based on what they'd already done. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Again, we hear the heart of a pastor, don't we? Wanting faithfulness for these brothers. Wanting them to look to the Lord first. Wanting them to trust in him and grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He wanted that for them every day that they lived. Then verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Now to me that sounds like it was kind of top of the list as far as this epistle is concerned. He wanted to remind them, perhaps they were still sad that he was in prison. Still rejoice. The gospel was not bound. God was blessing Paul to continue to minister to the brethren even while he was in prison. So rejoice. You know, when we look upon circumstances, you know, if that church continued to just look upon the circumstances of Paul being a prisoner and not being able to go and preach, then they would have been sad. They could have been discouraged. They could have been cast down. They could have thought, woe is me, all is lost. But listen, God was still at work. As he said earlier in this book, the gospel was being preached. There were other brethren that were waxing bold in the spirit because of his bonds. And so it turned out that because he was in prison, there was much more of the gospel being preached by others. What a blessing. Perhaps God was showing them that he's going to do his work. He's going to call men to preach the gospel. And it's not dependent upon some man being available. And so we found in chapter 3, he was talking about have no confidence in the flesh. And now in chapter 4, he's telling them to rejoice. And again, I say, rejoice. Rejoice always. When we keep in the forefront of our mind, when we keep at the top of our priorities, when we remember the Lord and his word and what he would have us to do, we realize we've got something to rejoice about. It's when we get our eyes off the Lord, just like Peter when he's walking on the water, was doing great as long as he looked at to the Lord, wasn't he? Oh, did that really happen, preacher? Yes, it did. And it's a tremendous lesson for us today. The more we keep our eyes on the Lord, the better off we'll be. Amen. When we take our eyes off the Lord to have confidence in the flesh, we start sinking. Tremendous lesson, isn't it? It's very simple, but it's very powerful. Okay? So even in the midst of all this, Paul said, listen, rejoice in the Lord. In chapter 3, he mentioned some of the struggles and some of the things going on. He said, listen, chapter 4, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. And if there's a message to be that you should take away from this little epistle, it's to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Always. And again, I say, rejoice. Okay? It's like Paul's parting words to these brethren for this epistle. Okay? We got verse 4. All right. He talked about the peace of God, which passeth all understanding in verse 7. That shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Okay? You know, if you're going to have very much joy, you got to have some peace to go along with it, don't you? Peace, when our peace is disturbed, our joy is lost. So they go hand in hand. He doesn't use the word joy when he talks about these things, but he says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. I tell you, you go through that list and you look at those things that he's talking about, and it just gives you a good feeling when you think about each one of those things. They're good things. They're things that we are to keep our minds on. The good things of God. He says, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things to keep our heart and mind, to keep our peace, so that we can continue to rejoice. But without peace, it disturbs our rejoicing. Okay? Those things which ye have heard, both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Now verse 10 is another mention of rejoicing. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Paul said, I have experienced it all. There have been times when I've abounded with the things that I needed, and there's been times when I've suffered need. All right? Now, the Lord blessed him with the things that he needed, but he sure didn't have any abundance at times. Okay? But he said, I've learned. Whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content. Now think about that for a minute. I've learned, Paul said. It wasn't something that just automatically was part of his personality. It was something that the experiences he went through taught him how to be content. Whether he was abounding or whether he suffered need, the Lord took care of him. It was the Lord that was blessing. It was the Lord that was providing. It was the Lord that helped him whatever state he was in. And when he could look back over those times, it taught him something so that when he faced them in the times going forward, he could look back and he could see, surely goodness and mercy has followed me all the days of my life. And so he knew that God would continue to be merciful to him when he was following the Lord. All right? So he says, he rejoiced in the Lord, back in verse 10, greatly that now at the last your care of me has flourished again. And Paul wasn't desiring a gift from them. If you keep reading, you'll find that he says that. He wasn't desiring, but he was desiring fruitfulness, faithfulness. And so their love and their care for him was manifested by them sending that gift to him. I tell you, their love and their care for him meant so much more to him than the gift itself. Now, no doubt the gift was useful, but his rejoicing was in the fact that they were loving and faithful brethren, and they were doing the will of the Lord out of love and gratitude. And there again, the heart of a pastor, being thankful for their faithfulness. All right? And that caused him to rejoice. And it causes us to rejoice today when we realize and when we see the faithfulness of others. And I'd much rather be rejoicing than being sorrowful, wouldn't you? He tells us what we need to do in order to remain in that frame of mind. All right? Now, come down to the last thought that I want to draw from this epistle. And it doesn't involve the word joy or rejoicing or gladness. But I'll tell you something. When we read it and we talk about this, it's something that will bring gladness and joy to our heart at every remembrance of this principle. And he says in verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Can you find anything in that, brethren, to rejoice about? I can. To know that God who is faithful, God who cannot lie, God who is able, God who loves us, his word says he'll supply all our need according to his riches in glory. Now listen, if my bank account had $1.30 and I told you I'll give you $1 million, would that cause you to rejoice? You wouldn't have any reason to rejoice. you wouldn't have any reason to even believe what I'm saying. As a matter of fact, you might even tell me to just get on my way if I'm going to tell a lie like that. But this is God. And it's according to the riches of His glory that He can provide because He loves us. He's able. He knows exactly what we need. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I'm going to tell you something. That causes me to rejoice. Because not only was that applicable to the church at Philippi, but it applies to us tonight. And it'll apply to us tomorrow. And it'll apply to us as long as we're upon this earth, that we can trust that our God will supply all our need according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And Paul had endured all these things, and he had found God to be faithful. And that's why he says in verse 13, I skipped over that, but back in verse 13, when he says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That's not a verse that says, I can do anything I want to because God will help me. Paul was saying, listen, I've been through all of this. I've suffered much. I've learned that whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content. I have found God to be faithful, and so I can do all things. Whatever God has called upon me to do, He has given me the strength and grace to do it. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And so he ends up by saying, my God shall supply all your need. Whatever is that? What is that? Whatever it is. However much it is, God will supply your need. Haven't you found the Lord to be faithful? I tell you, not only is He faithful, He's gracious. What a blessing. And so this is kind of a different kind of study tonight, as I've just gone through and looked at the verses that spoke about rejoicing. And the reason I covered those others was to give you a better idea of the context when he mentions that joy. But hopefully, and going through this and seeing how much joy there is spoken of in this little book, it'll help us. It'll encourage us. It'll give us reason to also be joyful and to rejoice in the Lord. May God bless you, is our prayer.